message that I attempted to say, and I don't know how effective it is, that we need to take care that we do not allow the ignorant or the uninformed to frame a debate, to frame an argument. When somebody wants to know whether or not the Cleveland Indians or the Minnesota Twins are the best team in baseball, they've properly framed the argument. Because
yes.
There's a whole lot of other teams that are way better than either one of those.
Yes.
So you debate, and, well, you know, Cleveland's got this guy, and Minnesota's got Kilmaurer, and on you go. You come to a wrong conclusion because you didn't frame the debate properly,
yes.
And you limited yourself. We need to, and I know it's a cliche, to think outside the box of the parameters that are set by the ignorant and the uninformed.
Yes.
In theological circles, that often comes up with the question being, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Presenting only the two choices.
Yeah.
Not understanding that I can be neither nor rather than either or.
Yes.
And as a mid-ex Pauline dispensational right divider, I qualify as neither nor.
Amen.
I want to, because we talked of evolution last week and scientific creationism and intelligent design, this time, in what I don't believe, deal with an ancillary subject that is a product of evolutionary thinking and a product of the ignorant and uninformed framing the debate.
Yes.
To declare that as a Bible believer, I did not come by this naturally, I came by this supernaturally from God's Word. As a Bible believer, I reject the concept of race.
Amen.
It's not a matter of this race or that race. I reject the concept. The concept either is a product of anthropology, thinking that there were several different channels of evolution, maybe several different apes, and over the millions and billions of years involved, some evolved further, faster than others. And that is the science, quote unquote, behind eugenics. That's where Hitler got it. That's where Margaret Sanger got it. That there are people who are less evolved and they should be dispatched. You don't need them. You'd be better off. If it's survival of the fittest, get rid of those that aren't the fittest. So, from anthropology, we have the teaching of, it's a product of evolution and evolutionary thinking. In the church house, it comes largely from Noah and his supposed, it's called racial prophecy in Genesis chapter 9, and his curse upon Ham. Although, all you have to do is read the passage and see he didn't curse Ham, he cursed Canaan. If you would, please turn to Psalm chapter 19 in verse 5. Now, this is a little tedious, but we're going to do it anyhow. And this is something that is subject matter that folks would say, why can't he talk about something else? Well, I can't talk about something else because you won't talk about this.
That's right.
Have a nice day.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to deal with it because the church is guilty as Darwinian evolution ever was, in promoting a concept that gives to some folks superiority, to other folks inferiority, and it's wrong both times. I ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 19, verse 5. Speaking of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, there's a prophetic passage that deals with Revelation 19, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And rejoices as a strong man to run a race. You see the word race?
Mm-hmm.
You've now read 25% of the references to race in the Bible. You want to get up to 50%? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Isn't that fascinating? The race in Psalm 19 is not about races of people, but race you run. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. That is something that has been used in literature, hasn't it? The race is not to the swift. So that, again, is about running. Now you've read 50% of the Bible references on the word race. Want to go to 75%? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Your apostle Paul says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race, running in a race, I can't imagine what it's like to be Usain Bolt, the fastest man, arguably, that ever lived. What a title. That's different, seems to me, than Olympic trampolining or water polo. To be the fastest man that ever lived. He's humble, too, if you've ever listened to him. He's just a shy... No. He was Cassius Clay back then. He makes Cassius Clay look humble. this guy. And that ain't easy. You've now read 75% of the references. Would you like to go for 100%? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. Running a race. Now you've read 100% of the references in your Bible that include the word race. Fact is, the etymology of the word is a word very similar, R-E-I-S, and it has to do with a cultivation of grapes. And that these grapes from this particular soil produce a certain race of grapes so that you can predict the kind of wine you're going to get. That's where the word came from, cultivating grapes. Now, it's morphed into quite a few other things, and it is now said to be a set or class of persons. Back before Darwin, you were the English race. And it was by geography. And so you still have people, the Amish in our country, talk about them English.
Yes.
Because that was a grouping. Now, since Darwin, the concept of race has morphed into a differentiation, which Darwin said in his book, Origin of the Species, and his book, the one that I didn't have to bring with me, The Descent of Man, that certain races within humanity are so different you could call them different species. That's where he went. Again, remember, if you've got humanity that evolves from a silverback great ape and humanity that evolves from a baboon, chimpanzee, or whatever, they're going to be different. They're going to evolve a different race. So here we are, Darwin says, and he differentiates. Now, that is, of course, the basics of eugenics, that there are desirable species within humanity. And undesirable, if they're desirable, then you have to flip the coin over. There must be those which are undesirable. Please turn to Genesis. Not chapter 9, but chapter 11. You turn to chapter 11, And I will open the Matthew Henry commentary written by a dear Presbyterian preacher 300 years ago. Matthew Henry, when did he die? He began the commentary, he published commentary in 1708, 300 years ago. He says about Genesis chapter 9, Noah pronounces a curse on Canaan. I'm on page 23, the son of Ham, in whom Ham himself is cursed. Where did he get that? The particular curse, a servant of servants, that is the meanest and most despicable servant, pejorative language, shall be he even to his brethren. Note, God often visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children when the children inherit the father's wicked dispositions. Hmm. What are we setting up here? Ham's kids got wicked dispositions. How do we come to the conclusion that Ham got cursed when it was Canaan? How do we know Ham is a black African? Where did we get that? So he says he entails a blessing upon Shem and Japheth. He blesses Shem, or rather God blesses him. Observe, he calls the Lord the God of Shem. And all blessings are included in this. He blesses Japheth. And in him, the isles of the Gentiles, which were peopled by his seed, God shall enlarge Japheth. So there's Matthew Henry, page 23, of the venerable, and it is, Matthew Henry commentary, in all of, since Gutenberg, this is the most printed commentary on the planet. Matthew Henry. Well, that kind of thinking, and oh my, when I found this book, we were in a museum in Georgia, and I saw just a picture on the wall of this book, not as you see it, but rather as it had been back in the 1800s. And it was a Bible defense of slavery and the origin and fortunes and history of the Negro race. And it was a seminal publication over which, from which, a tremendous amount of debate and all went forth. And so I Googled it, as we're able to do now, and they printed me one. This cost me, what, about $80?
Yeah.
And they printed me one, and I read every page. In fact, I read every page so much I can tell you there's two pages missing in this book that they didn't print for me. And it has every nuanced argument based on Shem, Ham, and Japheth that you'll hear this week if you're in Alabama.
Yeah.
The same stuff. And didn't I last week give you a page from the Flaming Torch where he had Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, and then he followed it up with Noah's curse and Shem, Ham, and Japheth?
Mm-hmm.
That was this month's publication. So I'm not exaggerating that this stuff was and is still out there. They're needed in polite society to be a moral justification for slavery. But if you're a Bible guy, then you can't go with Darwin. So racial prophecy becomes the biblical justification. And a more modern permutation of this shows up with Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman, segregation or integration. Now, this man with an earned doctorate from Bob Jones University changes the point of segregation in my Bible to segregation in Bay Minette, Alabama. He wants to segregate colors of people. By the way, scientifically, we're all the same color.
Yeah.
Some of us have more melatonin than others.
Yeah.
but we're all colored with the same stuff.
Yes.
Hmm?
Amen. Sure.
What a concept.
Yes.
Now, I've been out in the yard a lot this year. My melatonin is acting up.
Yeah.
Her melatonin never acts up. If you put her in a tanning booth, she'd come out looking like a louse.
Yep.
So he changes the argument into something really that it isn't.
Yeah.
Well, the permutations of this are so long-lasting and insidious that it's amazing. I was someplace and saw for $5 I got this decade you were born in the 40s. And oh my, gasoline was 15 cents. There were 151 million Americans. You made 75 cents an hour if you got minimum wage, and there was a Judy Garland movie on it, so I thought, well, for $5 I'd get it. Classic 1940s commercials, an episode of the Lone Ranger. I mean, this is good stuff. And it has a Bugs Bunny cartoon. And Bugs Bunny wears blackface in the cartoon and sings like Al Jolson.
Yes. I don't remember that at all.
You saw it. Tentacles. I was going to give that away, and I'm thinking, aren't there brown rabbits?
Yes.
Why'd they have to put the gray bunny Bugs in? Why'd they? What's the point? Mm-hmm. Well, we're in blackface. We sound different. Our dialect is different. We sing different. We dance different. Perpetuating stereotypes. That's the
yes,
point.
Absolutely.
I didn't wear my watch today. I got into fire ants and they got me pretty good. So my watch. But if I had worn my watch, I'd be winding it too tight right now.
Yes.
Because this stuff really winds my watch. It winds it all the way tight. So, I asked you to turn a long time ago to Genesis chapter 11, which, by the way, is two chapters after the so-called racial prophecy. Two chapters after the curse on Canaan, which is said to be the curse on Ham, yada, yada, yada. Genesis chapter 11. Please look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is... one? Does this say the people's one? I thought he cursed them two chapters earlier. The verse says the people is one. You wouldn't want to go by the Bible, would you? In Acts chapter 17, my favorite chapter in all the Bible, in verse 26, the verse says, he hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell. So I've got one in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. How does he make nations? By confounding the languages at the Tower of Babel.
Right.
We'll see more about that. Now, in Acts chapter 17, I say to any young man listening on the internet, if you can't preach from Acts chapter 17, get yourself a job at the Piggly Wiggly.
Absolutely.
Because Acts chapter 17, there's at least six messages you can preach out of this one chapter. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The paragraph started at verse 22. We're reading the paragraph. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He made the world. Which one is that, heaven or earth? Yes, sir. I realize we're giving out the crayons here, but we need to. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, although as though He needed anything, seeing He hath given to all life and breath and all things. And it made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. What then would be the bounds of the habitation? Africa?
No.
Or the earth? Is not the context, is not precedent, heaven and earth in verse 24? Did not God shut down the Tower of Babel because they were building a tower to where? Heaven. They were to be on the earth. God had a secret program for heaven, so leave that alone. He made it one blood to turn before the times of the habitation, bounds of the habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Note now, the bounds of the habitation in the context of Acts chapter 17 would not be Europe.
No.
How do you make it Europe? How do you make it Africa? Well, you have to go to the land of Ham and have that near Egypt. In Genesis chapter 11, where we were a minute ago, God says in verse 4, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven. You see, they're going to the wrong place. God told them to have dominion on the earth. So what do these idiots, these knuckleheads want to do? They're human beings. They're going to do the opposite of what God wants, right?
Absolutely.
So they want to build a stairway to heaven, the rock album of the 80s. God says in Psalm 115 in verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens, plural, are the Lord's. But the earth hath He given to the children of men.
Yes.
The bounds of the habitation is the earth.
Amen.
It isn't until we're in Christ that we are in heavenly places.
Amen.
And we're not there on our own. We're there in Christ. So, the bounds of the habitation, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, is defined by the context and truth from a remoter context in Psalm 115, verse 16. God had a program for the heavenly people nobody knew anything about. Now, God does segregate. God is a segregationist in that, in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5, the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue. Notice it, in Genesis chapter 10 verse 5, everyone after his pigmentation, culture. You might say the tongue bred a culture. But in Genesis chapter 10 verse 5, the demarcation is by language. Genesis chapter 10 verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues in their countries. It's about languages, people. Nations were created by the confounding of languages in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Now, stunning, what happens at Pentecost when it's about getting the earth back together? As you can understand, any tongue.
Yes.
No more nations. 12 guys spoke, and there's 13 languages listed in Acts chapter 2. They heard in their own tongue. Bringing together that which had been disparate since Babel. This is a big book, folks. It has a scope way beyond who can eat at Walgreens.
Yes.
In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 31, These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues.
Yes.
You see, in Genesis 11, it's going to tell you there was one language and one speech. That changes, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. They were one people. Genesis 11, 6. They ceased to be one people, not because, well, you look different than you, but because you can't understand each other. Their language is confounded. Fascinating. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. And they left off to build a city. Therefore, it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them. From thence. From Babel.
Yes.
Not from Noah. Please? Now, not only did God segregate using languages, God segregated in another manner. When Israel shows up and circumcision is in place, in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 23, Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among Abraham's house, and circumcised him. So circumcision was a token of a covenant between God and a select people that God segregated from all the heathen. Separated from all the heathen. They were not to co-marry. They were not to co-mingle.
Yes.
We still have great argumentation about mixed marriages. Mixed marriage is Israel heathen.
Yes.
In your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. We might take culture and say that a person is of a different culture,
yeah,
and be right. If you are of a predilection to say, well, those folks are never going to amount to anything because they're cursed. Why don't you keep them slaves for a while? Don't let them read. Don't let them write. Don't let them have any access to fine arts. And then you can say, well, they're not very artful.
Yeah.
How would Josiah Henson become a man of letters when he's not allowed to write?
Yes.
So it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy.
Yes.
In Exodus chapter 12, you see in verses 48 and 49, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then let him come near. Without circumcision, without the Passover, without honoring Jehovah God, he's stick a fork in him, he's toast. So God did, in fact, segregate Israel from everybody else. Why did he do that? He wanted to make that people a gazing stock. What's a gazing stock? That's who you look at. You look at him, who do you see? Jehovah. That was the function of it. My. Now people look at Israel and think, well, they're special people today when they shouldn't. That was a big part of my debate at McDonald's this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now you know, when you're reading Deuteronomy chapter 28, you're reading Leviticus 26. Verse 1, it shall come to pass if, covenant, thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all the nations of the earth. God had a signal people that will then draw people to Jehovah God back in that economy. Segregating Israel, giving them a special diet, giving them special places of worship, special things to do, all sorts of rules and regulations. The heathen will say, great is a nation that has such law. So God did segregate people. He did it by language and created nations. The United Nations would bring everybody together. And what are there now, 156 nations?
Yeah.
Would bring everybody together under a pink helmet and a rainbow flag. You'll not have the kingdom until the king comes back.
Amen.
And you won't be here when that happens. You'll be in heavenly places.
That's right.
You've got 85 days until the next election when both parties will promise you the kingdom.
Yeah.
Race. In your Bible, you run it. After Noah's prophecy, by two chapters and six verses, they're one people.
Yeah.
Which corresponds to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. They're one people, one blood.
Yeah.
You'll have a hard time denoting the pigmentation of just about anybody in your Bible.
Yeah.
There's two iffy exceptions. And they're both involving the Lord Jesus Christ and Simon of Niger. Niger is a country.
Yes.
Simon might have been a Mormon missionary. There, probably not. But the assumption that Moses married a black woman, you don't know that if you don't presume Ham to have been black.
Right, right.
So then you've got the Hamitic line. And when Moses married, she was a Moabite, is what she not. So she's from the descendants of Ham. Interesting. Now, if you allow the ignorant and uninformed to frame the debate, you will go to the Christian bookstore and find a book about the black Jesus. You can go to churches and over their baptistry will be a black Jesus. And not a trail of blood taught, but a trail of color.
Yes.
So, what advantage would there be to having Jesus be black? Well, if you're black, that trumps Japheth, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, you don't suppose this could play on both sides of the street, do you?
Yes.
Oh, you're not allowed to say that either. I was wakened at Lebanon Correctional Institution when a man told me how all white people are. And I said, well, that's a racist remark. And he said, black people can't be racist. So I went to school on that.
Yeah.
There is another side to the street.
Yep.
One side is prevalent because it had the guns.
Yeah.
And the other side, as much as we love Colonial Williamsburg, and you know that we do,
yeah,
and we're going back, it's shaped rather like an on that order. And the big old Episcopalian church is on
Duke of Gloucester
Street, and the governor's mansion is down at the other end, and William and Mary College is over here. And let's see, the slave church is over here, and where they keep the guns is over here. And the fence is here. And the guard towers are here. Because you don't want those folks getting that.
Yes.
It became cultural.
Yes.
It became part of the structure. Now, I can't do anything about the culture. I can't do anything about the structure. It's there. There's 300 million of them. There's one of me. I realize I'm insignificant. But I can say some things.
Yes.
I can say that there's only two sources for this talking, and both of them are wrong. Whether it's evolution or racial prophecy, they're both wrong.
Yes.
Anthropologists created a mess for the humanistic crowd. Think now. You've got a black president who believes in evolution, which denies, if you're following that to its conclusion, his existence. The irony just drips. He's painted in a corner. His evolution's got to go, but what would that leave him with? He tells his daughter when grandma dies, I don't know where she goes. That's sad. You can go to church 20 years and not know where grandma went. Sixth chapter of his book, Audacity of Hope, is called Faith. The last three pages tell you everything. Just puts tears in there. Well, the teaching is that all people came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so, all people, that's three colors. And that all human beings came out of that lineage. Please look at Luke chapter 3. What does verse 36 say? Isn't Canaan in the line of Christ? First, you got to get him out there, don't you?
Yes, sir.
So, Noah was drunk in Genesis 9. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now that is, by some commentators, said to have been a homosexual interlude. For which you don't have any Bible either.
No. Mm-hmm.
And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their fathers, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. That's where they get the homosexuality. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto white people in Mississippi in 1855. This is his brother. But you spread that out and make it for all time. Now, Rutland's a Baptist from Baymanette, Alabama, moved to Pensacola, deep south, raised that way, 20 years in the Army, is Army brat, Army dad. He teaches segregation, Shem, Ham, Japheth, racial prophecy. He's a Baptist.
Yep.
he's got a book called Seven Baptisms when there's 12. I mean, you have to give Baptist allowances. 7 out of 12, pretty good. So he writes about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How would any mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider who knows that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, who knows we're all crucified with Christ, how would any play racial prophecy forward into the dispensation of God's grace? Two big problems. One, racial prophecy didn't make it past Genesis 11, verse 6. Two, Acts chapter 17, verse 26 denies it. Guess what? In this dispensation, Jew, Greek, male, female, it's about Christ and Him crucified. So, the finest Jennings Dake annotated study Bible says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, that he be unto his brethren," the 12th prophecy in Genesis, "and said to be fulfilled," and is being fulfilled. Is being fulfilled. That brings it right up to Selma, Alabama, and beyond. "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren." Prophecy of servile posterity. Servile posterity. Now, in Psalm 105, in verse 23, Israel came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. The land of Ham is Egypt, not equatorial Africa. We're so, as a culture, as a society, humanity is so off base. These people are killing these people because they're lighter skinned. They're darker skinned.
Yeah.
They're Muslim. They're Catholic Buddhist. Weird, some of it.
Mm-hmm.
Although I heard a lady today tell me that her trees pray for rain. I looked that one fast.
Yeah.
I really did. The Janjawi are the light skinned, and they are killing the Sudanese.
Yes.
You saw the guy running in the Olympics and in the marathon that went for several hours, and he's probably going to win. He's very dark compared to.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big deal.
Yeah.
So they kill each other.
Well, they're just human.
Really? Every time I hear Al Roker give the weather, and he's going to turn it over to the local stations,
mm-hmm.
he says, "Now, what's happening in your
neck of the woods?"
Where'd that expression come from?
Hanging trees.
Hanging trees.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
In the neck of the woods.
Mm-hmm.
Who got hung? Hanged.
So if you look at the Sudanese, and maybe it's
so the Dake annotated Bible says, "God shall enlarge Japheth, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Prophecy that Japheth would be the father of the great and enlarged races.
Hmm.
Government, science, and art are mainly Japhetic.
Uh-huh.
His descendants constitute the leading nations of all civilization. Finest Jennings Dake and his study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
"Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants, shall be to his brethren," the 12th prophecy being fulfilled. I know from Romans chapter 12, we have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. I know from my Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. And he goes along and talks about the foot and the ear and all of that business. Point B, we have one body, that there should be no schism in the body. Some churches in our town, you would say, well, that's a black church. Over on Hoover, up on Euclid. Some churches in our town, you'd say, well, that's a white church. Over on Indian Ripple, up on Patterson. Some are quite proud, oh, we're salt and pepper. You're perpetuating the difference.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Being proud of being salt and pepper is no better than being proud of being black or white.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to be thrilled about anything, be thrilled about being one in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
It's all about Him. Let everything else go. Leave it for Richard Jordan, his teachings in Genesis chapter 9 and 10, and his lessons in Grace School of the Bible. Leave it for an unapologetic racist, Dr. Ruckman.
Yeah.
They'll all die off sooner or later.
Yep.
And hopefully, one by one, folks will learn. The Bible's not about that.
Amen.
Actual science disagrees with what anthropologists have said. I'm pleased that I saw Brother folding it up just there. I'm pleased that I wrote about this back in 1992. I was no doubt late then, but 20 years ago, to get it published about how to teach the racism from the Bible and why it's wrong. Lost a lot of friends. Got called some interesting new names.
Yeah.
I don't care.
No.
Carl Rowan wrote a book, The Coming Race War, 1996. I wrote a column, Let's Call It Off. And I did that one in there too.
Yeah.
So there needs to be voices.
Yes.
Speaking against racial prophecy and obviously evolution. I think the voices, until we get past this, are going to have to be white voices.
Yeah.
And that's a funny thing to say, considering the content of this lesson.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I don't know that a white audience is going to hear it from a black voice. It'll be taken as defensive, it'll be taken as reverse or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think the burden, white man's burden, is to speak truth about this subject.
Yes. Amen.
And to admit the church, quote unquote, whatever that is, the generic, is every bit as guilty as Darwin.
Mm-hmm.
In some ways more so. We'll stop there.